The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. It's a prayer for spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
Good morning again. You can speak to me, it's fine. Thanks so much, Tracy, for reading that to us. And thanks, Sarah, for sharing that word. Let's pray, shall we? Because what I don't want to do this morning is just bring another preach. My heart this morning is that we would really encounter Jesus through his living and active word. Because I don't just want to go through the motions. And because I believe that God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. And it's easy when we're very good at doing this whole church service thing that we can kind of come without kind of any real expectation of encountering God. And God wants to meet with us this morning. And I guess the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we want to be with him? And so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you afresh. And just in whatever way we can, would we open up our hearts to you this morning? But we also pray that you would just come and open our hearts. Lord, do a supernatural thing, Lord, in us, Lord, so that we might just encounter you, Lord, in a deeper way, Lord, in a way that just engages our senses in a deeper way, that brings us into kind of, yeah, just the multicolor wonder and experience of you, if maybe we've kind of fallen into a bit of a black and white mono experience of you. Lord, we're hungry for you, Lord. We're thirsty for you. We long to meet with you. We long to be changed by you. And so we need you this morning, Holy Spirit, to help us to do that. And so we pray that you would, for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are kicking off a new series this morning that we're calling Beloved, Exploring God's Heart for the Church. And we're going to be doing that over this term by taking some time each week to look at one of the prayers that Paul prays for various churches in the New Testament when he's writing to them, and seeing what those prayers of Paul reveal to us about God's heart. And our prayer is that as we look at those prayers, but also as we hopefully take those prayers and pray those prayers for ourselves, for the church, that God will begin to give us a bigger vision in terms of what it means to be part of his people. Because God is passionate about his church. Jesus is passionate about his church. Yeah, He loves her. He loves his people more than we can possibly comprehend. And so our heart is that we would catch God's heart for God's people, that we would catch God's vision for God's people and be passionate about being part of the church as he himself is passionate. Now, the Bible uses lots of different words to describe the church, words like royal priesthood, temple of the Holy Spirit, the image of family, the image of being the body of Christ, the household of God. These are all wonderful phrases that we might have some time to explore over the next few weeks. But there are other specific words that really speak of God's affectionate heart towards the church that the Bible uses. So words like treasured possession, words like beloved, words like children, the description of the church as the bride of Christ. All of these descriptions speak of Jesus's intense love and devotion for the church. And so that's where we're going to start this morning, when we think about God's heart from the church, because we can't really start anywhere else, because this is the foundation to everything. The fact that we are God's beloved, that we are loved by God. Just think about that description of the church as the bride of Christ for a moment. I'm sure all of you have been to weddings. And the thing about a wedding, one of the things that I love about a wedding is seeing the expression on the face of the groom, yeah, as the bride appears. And they're seeing them for the first time in all of their kind of beauty and splendor. And I tell you what, if you're wired like me, if you ever want a really good positive cry, go onto YouTube and put in like groom's responses to seeing their brides. And there's some like compilation videos that you can watch of just different groom's expressions. And I watched a few minutes of it this week. I'll tell you what, I was just bawling my eyes out. Okay, because just the sheer sense of like, wow, and like wonder of like guy after guy after guy as they see their bride. But you know what the thing that really moved my heart when I watched those was not just, oh, wow, isn't it amazing when a man marries a woman? But, oh, wow, look at this thing that is the tiniest little echo of how God views us. How Jesus looks upon us, his bride, with all of our mess and sin, and yet in his eyes, holy and blameless because of what he has done. And we will be presented to him as his people, as his bride in that way. And what will his response to us be? It won't be to just shrug his shoulders. It will be to be like, wow, my people, my bride. When you think about some of the language that the Bible uses, think about the book of Song of Songs, which is a book in the Old Testament, which is a love poem between a man and a woman that celebrates the gift of intimacy in marriage. But it's also been interpreted through the ages as an allegory for God's heart for his people, or Christ's heart for the church. And if you think about some of the things that the husband says to the bride, we begin to get an idea of God's heart for his people. So just a couple of verses from Song of Songs. The husband says this, or the groom says this, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. You have captivated my heart." And the bride's response is, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Now, I just want you to think for a moment, how do you respond to that language? And the idea that Jesus would say to you, "You are beautiful. You are beautiful, my love. You have captivated my heart." Now, most of us would think, I feel a bit awkward. It's a bit embarrassing. It's a bit over the top. It kind of feels almost like irreverent to think that God could look at me like that. That God could look at us like that. That God could speak those kind of words over us. Don't get distracted by where's going out, because what I'm saying is more important, okay? That God could say those things to us. Do we live in that place? Do we live in that awareness of that? Because this is what Paul is praying for the church in the verses that Tracy just read to us. This is God's heart for the church to fully understand. Let's just read it again. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is desperate for the church to know the love of Christ. Just consider his posture in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is on his knees pleading before the Father that the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what he's praying. He's saying, guys, I'm on my knees for you. Because the thing that is most important is that you understand, that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Friends, my question to us this morning is, how often is this our prayer for ourselves and for one another? How often are we on our knees saying, Lord, what I need from you more than anything for my son, brother, father, daughter, neighbor, work colleague, what they need more than anything is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Because we've got to think, what would happen to our lives, to this church, to those that we know who don't yet know Jesus, if God answered this prayer? If God brought us into a deeper experience of the love of Christ? You know, what would happen to your child with whatever struggle it is you're living with at the moment, whatever challenge it is, whatever thing you're praying, oh, Lord, we don't know what to do, his behavior is this, or they're struggling with this thing at school, or, you know, on their faith journey, they're not quite there. If we just prayed, Lord, let them know your love. Because actually, it would sort out all the other stuff. The things that we pray for in church. We need people to serve over here, or there's this relationship that's been affected over here, and we need some reconciliation there. And we pray for those things, and rightly so. But if maybe we prayed this, and God answered this, then all the other stuff would get sorted. Because you cannot help but be transformed when you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, if I asked you here this morning, do you know the love of Christ? If you are a Christian here this morning, I'm sure that your answer would be yes. I hope that your answer would be yes. Yes, I know that God loves me. But I think our challenge is that for a lot of us in our day-to-day life, we know that objectively, but we don't know it personally. We don't know it experientially. So we know the big story of the scripture about God's love. We know what the Bible tells us about God's love. We know that we were created in love by God. Yeah, that out of the overflow of divine love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God created you. Didn't create you because he was bored. Didn't create you because he needed something to do. Didn't create you because of any lack in him. Created you out of love. You were made in love. Irrespective, actually, of the earthly circumstances surrounding your conception, you were made in love. Some of you might need to hear that this morning. You were made in love. Irrespective of where your mum or your dad was, God made you, created you, fashioned you intimately, knit you together in your mother's womb as the overflow of his loving heart, because he wanted to create you so that you could know him and experience his love. Created by love, but also created for love. Every single one of us created for that loving relationship with God. And we know how the story goes. We know that as a human race, we turned our back on love. We know that as a human race, we chased after other loves that could never fulfill or satisfy us. And so we know that Jesus then comes sent to us in love, sent to save us in love. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters. So the driving force, the motivation behind your salvation is love. So we know those things, created for love, created by love, created for love, saved by love. But sometimes that fourth part of the story we kind of forget, and that is saved for love. Saved to bring us back into what we were created originally to experience and live in. That's what Paul is praying for the church. Not that you would just know the love of Christ in your head. Not that you would just know it objectively as a truth out there in the ether, but that you would know it personally and experientially. Turn with me very briefly to Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. Romans 8, verse 35. These will be very familiar words to us. Paul writes this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know those verses, and we yes and amen to those verses, and we know with confidence whatever's going on, yeah, I am loved by God. Nothing can separate me in terms of my status as a beloved child before God, right? We know that. But the question I've been wrestling with is, what does that look like in my reality? What does that look like in my day-to-day? Because the truth is, experientially, there are plenty of times where I am separated from the love of God in terms of my felt experience, not in terms of my truth, not in terms of my status or the reality of how God loves me, but in terms of what I'm actually living in, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, if I'm honest, a lot of the time I'm living in, instead of living in love, I'm living in anxiety, or I'm living in fear, or I'm living in anger, or I'm living in stress. If I look at my felt experiences throughout the day, a lot of them are not the love of God. So there's a lot of earthly things that are separating me and my experience from the love of God, even though they don't separate me in terms of God's love. He's always loving. He's always loving. He's always loving. But am I always receiving? Am I always living in it? Or is there a blockage? Or is there some kind of resistance, something that's stopping that love getting through? Paul's prayer is that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does that tell us? Yeah, it tells us that to know the love of Christ goes deeper than what we think. Goes into our inner being by the Spirit. Yeah, that there's a knowing that goes beyond intellectual knowing. A knowing that we can't just get to on our own. A knowing that we can never exhaust, a love that surpasses knowledge. And what is the result of that love that surpasses knowledge? That we may be filled with the fullness of God. So if we can get to that place where we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, then the church will be everything the church is supposed to be, filled with the fullness of God. We haven't got time this morning, but think about that phrase. What does it mean? What does it look like for us as the church to be filled with all of God's fullness? all of God's fullness. It looks like a people that the world can't ignore. And the way that we get there is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So therefore, the question is, okay, how do we get there? How do we get to that kind of knowing, that kind of experiencing, where it goes deeper than just my head, but down into the very depths of my being? And I believe that the answer is not merely seeking Christ's love, not even just believing in Christ's love, but surrendering to Christ's love. You see, Paul prays in verse 17 that we would be rooted and grounded in love. But our problem is, so often in our life experience, we are rooted and grounded in lots of other things other than Jesus' love. And we are rooted and grounded often in lots of other loves. And the biggest of those loves that we're often rooted and grounded in is actually what Paul describes when he's writing to Timothy as the love of self. That we're actually rooted and grounded in the love of self rather than in the love of Christ. And for God's love to be fully transformational in our heart and in our community, we must surrender ourselves completely to it. We must open our whole selves to Jesus. Look at verse 16 to 17. Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, that's an interesting verse. I don't know what your response to that is, but for me, it's initially confusing because Paul's writing to the church. And so, surely, as the church and as Christians, Christ is already dwelling in their hearts through faith. So why is Paul praying this for them? Well, I think there's something deeper going on here. See, the word dwell, I'm told, that Paul uses here implies settled residence. Yeah, it speaks of settled residence. It speaks of a heart that has allowed Jesus to make himself thoroughly at home. So Jesus is not just there as kind of a lodger, you know, in different parts of your life, but he has full access to every single part of your life and heart. You know, it's interesting. Paul makes the point in a couple of places in Ephesians that now, because of what Jesus has done, we all have access to the Father, that we can access the Father with confidence. And so he's kind of, what he's maybe contrasting here is, we have this amazing access, this full access, no restrictions to the Father anymore, and yet we spin it on his head and ask the question, but does the Father have the same access to us? Does he have the same access to our hearts, or are there part of ourselves that we say, no, not here. No, you can't come in here, Jesus, because this is too precious to me, or I'm worried about what's going to happen if I open myself up to you here. How do you know if you're not giving full access to your heart? Well, you know when you come to him and present your best self rather than your true self. When you come to him and you present what you consider to be the most presentable parts of yourself, but you close off those hidden parts, you close off those shameful parts, because you don't really believe that if you come with those bits, that he will accept you, that he will receive you, that he will welcome you. So you feel like, I've got to come and I've got to contribute something in order to be accepted. And what it really gets down to at the root is, I'm not sure, I'm not 100% convinced that I can trust this love. Because surrendering is a risky thing. Surrender yourself to somebody or to a love that isn't perfect, the result is you're going to get hurt. And for many of us, that's our experience in life. We've all experienced times where we've surrendered ourselves, entrusted ourselves to other people's love, and that love has let us down. And it leaves us with scars that make it difficult for us to surrender ourselves to God's love. Because in the back of our mind, there's always that question, can I really trust this? Can I really trust this love? And yet wonderfully, God has revealed through Christ that we can. That we can trust this love. That this is God's heart for us. If we think about some of the things that Jesus did and some of the things that Jesus said, you know, Jesus said, I've come for the sick and not for the righteous. In other words, I haven't come for the ones who think they've got it all sorted. I've come for the ones who know that they haven't got it sorted and are desperate to be healed. If you think about the people that Jesus ministered to, the broken, the oppressed, the outcast, these are the ones that he actively went in search of, the people that nobody wanted anything else to do, the people that could only come, as we've been singing this morning, with their brokenness, could only come with their chains, could only come with their illness or their sickness, could only come with their shame. And how did Jesus respond to them? He loved them. He welcomed them. He reached out to them. He healed and restored them. This is Jesus who told parables about a great banquet to come. And when the religious people weren't interested because they didn't think they needed it, he sent out the servants to go to the lame and the crippled and the beggars who lined the streets and say, go and get the broken people and welcome them into my feast. It wasn't clean yourself up first, put on your best tux, you know, get your manners in order. It was no, come to the table. And when Jesus invites people to the table, he's inviting them into relationship. He's inviting them into welcome. He's inviting them into love. And then as Robin said earlier, and as we sang, he tells the story of the father who runs to the son, who has wasted his life and turned his back on the father, and comes back in his mind thinking, what can I bring to make it right? What can I bring now? What can I offer that means I will be accepted? Because he cannot comprehend of a love that welcomes him back after all that he's done. And yet the father runs to him. The father runs to him with open arms and receives him and throws a party in his honor and robes him in a robe and celebrates. Rejoices, this son who was dead is now alive. And then we look at the cross and we see the pinnacle of pursuing love. We see the pinnacle of pursuing love in Jesus' wounds when he dies the death that we deserved so that we might be able to experience that love again. To be healed, to be restored, to be welcomed. The tragedy of the human condition is that there is something innately in us because of our sin that makes us want to hide and resist God's love. It's the story that we see right back at the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve sin, turn their back on him, and what do? They hide. They hide because they know we've surely messed up in a way that means God isn't going to accept us anymore. And what does God do? He comes looking for them. Sometimes miss that part of the story. We jump to the kind of condemnation and the result of the fall and the consequences of that. But the first thing that he does is when they're hiding, he comes looking for them. He says to them, where are you? He gives them an opportunity and an invitation to respond and say, we're here. And for him to just embrace them and to restore them again. And yet they hide from him because of their shame. When we get to the point where we can accept this kind of love, we become free from all of our striving. And all of our effort that we can subconsciously bring into God's presence when we come to worship him or when we come to pray to him. So one of the things, it was a Sunday when I was on sabbatical and I was praying one morning and I realized that subtly when I came to pray in my heart, I was actually adopting a posture where I was expecting an appraisal from God. You know, for him to say to me, okay, Jeff, you've done this right and you've done this wrong. So well done on that, but we need to work on that. And the Holy Spirit does bring that conviction, does speak to us about those things. But as I was praying this and I was reflecting upon this, I felt the Father say, Jeff, you come to me for your appraisal, but I come to you with my approval. I come to you just wanting to love you. I come to you just wanting to be with you. And as I reflected upon that, I kind of felt this fresh invitation just to relax into his love. That perhaps some of us this morning just need to relax again, or maybe even for the first time, into the love of Christ. I took Joel swimming this past week before he went back to school because he wanted to do some practice. And as we got into the water, one of the first things that we did was just try to float, just to get used to and confident again that the water is able to hold you up, yeah, so that you can just, you can lean back in and you can relax, you can float in the water. And we both tried to do it, and it's actually not easy. I feel like I've got really heavy feet, they always sink. But it's not that easy, because you have to totally trust that the water is sufficient to uphold you. And the moment you start to doubt that, start to look down, you know, start to kind of move your arms and stuff, start to move about, start to try and do something to stay afloat, you actually, ironically, start to sink. Like the opposite happens. And often I think what happens is we can hear a message on God's love and think, right, what have I got to do now? What have I got to do to kind of, you know, seek God and get into his love and really access this love? And it's like diving into the pool and waving our arms around, and then we sink down and we go, I can't access it. Why can't I access it? And the invitation to us is just to lean back and to relax into his love, knowing that it is sufficient to uphold you. My encouragement to us is to learn what that looks like. Like, how do we do that on a daily basis? I think that is the step towards knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You say, Lord, today I come empty-handed. I don't have to do anything to receive your love. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can bring to get it. I can just lean back. I can just lie down and be loved. And be loved. Oh, but what about, hang on, but about this thing I want to bring to, no, just be loved. Yeah, but I did this. No, just be loved. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand, I haven't read my Bible. No, just be loved. Be loved. Be loved. And it's my prayer for us as a church that we will learn how to be loved. How in every moment when the anxiety comes or the fear comes and we go, oh, this has separated me right in this moment from experiencing the love of God. Lord, I don't want to lean back into anxiety. I don't want to float in anxiety or fear or shame or guilt or anything. I want to lean back and be loved. And be loved. How do we practically do that just as we come to finish? Verse 16, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this is a work of God. This is a work of the Spirit that we need to open our hearts up to. This isn't something we work out in our brains. This is something the Spirit does in our inner being, a revelation from him. So the first thing we need to do is we must just position ourselves, open ourselves up and say and pray this prayer over ourselves. Say, Lord, grant me out of your riches to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in my inner being, that I may, and the second part is, comprehend, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend. So to know the love of Christ requires that we take time to comprehend the love of Christ. One writer, psychologist, Christian psychologist called David Benner says this, for love to transform us, not only must we meet God in our vulnerability, we must also linger long enough for that love to penetrate our woundedness. Yeah, all of us have got so much junk on the surface of our hearts often that we come to God and we're like, okay, fill me with your love. And then we just kind of move on. And actually, we need to take time to allow that love to penetrate through all of those layers of the false self and fear and self-righteousness and sin and shame, and just penetrate through to find the deep, rich soil of our hearts. We must take time to comprehend it. What does that look like? Well, David Benner goes on and says, it looks like sitting at Jesus' feet, gazing into his face, listening to his assurances of love for me. It comes from letting God's love wash over me, not simply trying to believe it. It comes from soaking in the scriptural assurances of such love, not simply reading them or trying to remember or trying to believe them. It comes from spending time with God, observing how he looks at me. How he looks at me. For many of us, our lives, our hearts would be transformed if we learn how to think God's thoughts over us rather than our own thoughts. And that's what we do when we come to the scriptures. We allow ourselves to think God's thoughts over us rather than our own thoughts. And it comes from watching his watchfulness over me and listening to his declarations of love for me. So we must take time to comprehend. And then finally, and with this I will finish, verse 16, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This pursuit of knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, of being filled with the fullness of God, is not an individual pursuit. It's something that we do together. It's something that we do with all of the saints, so that not just one or two particularly dedicated or spiritual people in the body know the love of Christ, but that the whole family, from youngest to oldest, are calling one another on into the water of God's love, into the flood of God's love, and say, let's go in together. Let's hold hands. Let's go a bit deeper. I'm a bit scared to go deeper. I don't want to lift my feet off the bottom. I want to just stand here, because then I feel a bit more secure. I'm not sure what happens if I lift my feet off the bottom and then I don't float. Go, it's all right. Like I said, Joe, it's all right, because I got you. We're holding hands. We can do this together. Let's step into this new depth of love together. And then we will both grow. We will all grow. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is God's heart for the church, that we are his beloved, that he looks upon us with incomprehensible love and affection. And we just need to bring ourselves and say, Lord, there's something inside of me that resists that. Even now, even though I know it's for my good, there's something still inside of me that can't fully receive it. But Lord, I want to. Lord, we want to. We want to lean back and allow the river of your love to take us wherever you want us to go. We want to pursue it together. To open ourselves up to one another. So it's not just about being vulnerable before God. It's about being vulnerable before one another. And then as we love one another, and we'll look at this in another week, learning to love one another. But as we receive love from one another, we get a glimpse and a taste of the unconditional love of God. Because all love that we experience is an echo of God's love. Yeah, when it says God is love, Yeah, that's not a description of what God is like. That's a description of what love is like. We learn what love is like when we look at Jesus. Not learning how Jesus loves through a human understanding of love. I'd love to pray for you this morning. We're going to share bread and wine together in just a moment as we reflect upon the love of Jesus. In fact, let's do that now. Let's hand out the bread and wine, and then I'll pray for us as we take it together. So if we could have a couple of people to share. So just before we take the bread and the wine, just as we have our eyes closed, I just want to encourage you to, in your mind's eye, just visualize Jesus upon the cross. I want you to visualize the crown of thorns upon his head. I want you to visualize the nails pierced through his hands and his feet. I want you to imagine yourself standing in the crowd, looking on, with all the hustle and bustle, and people are wailing, and some people are laughing, and some people are mocking, and some people are jeering. And as you look up at Jesus, I just want you to visualize him looking back at you, and your eyes meet. And there's so much pain upon his face. And yet, as your eyes meet, there's a look in his eyes that's so deep and rich and powerful as it looks at you. And as he looks at you, with blood and sweat pouring down his brow, he says to you, "This is for you." This is for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. And we take this bread and wine together now in a celebration of your demonstration of your love for us on the cross. And as we do so, Lord, we ask that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, flood our hearts with the love of Christ. Let's share the bread and wine together. And we're going to sing a song of response in just a moment. But before we do that, one last thing I want to invite you to do. You don't have to. I'm not going to get you to lie on the floor because that would be weird. But I do believe that Jesus is inviting you to relax back into his love this morning in your hearts. It may be that at another time, maybe when you get home or whatever, you might even want to lie on the floor one day or lie on the bed and just visualize yourself floating in the love of God. But for now, I just want to invite you to do whatever you need to do in your heart, just to lean back into him. To lean back into that love. He will not let you fall. His arms are safe.